Chapter 4. Beautiful Family Life in the Blackness. I must admit, I had been surprised by her request. Nonetheless, she had made it. Charlene was not the type of person who ever desired to stand up in front of a group of people to speak. She even used to feel nervous for me before I was due to preach. On this particular Sunday, however, she had asked to address the congregation before the word was preached. She was serious. That week we had driven down to the KwaZulu-Natal south coast on short notice to attend her brother Gavin's funeral. From the day of the funeral, a burden had been weighing upon her. It was something her brother's girlfriend had said. She had stood up at the funeral and spoken of how the church had been like family to her. Yet then, directly after the funeral service, in private conversation, she had expressed her desolation, saying, "Now I have nobody." It had so troubled Charlene that the lady could speak about the church being family, yet in reality, in her personal private world, she had no one. This was an obvious contrast to the way in which Charlene had come to experience the church. The church, for her, had truly become family. Family that cared. So as she stood before the multiracial, multinational, multicultural congregation at Living Hope on that Sunday, 14th of October 2012, she simply thanked the church for the way they had proved themselves to be true family through the darkness of facing her brother's sudden death. She quoted a verse from a favorite hymn on that day. "No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." Watching my beautiful wife express her gratitude to the congregation and publicly profess her faith in Christ alone, I knew not that within 3 short days, I would come to relive the experience of the church as true family. My parents had been visiting friends down in Knysna and Plettenberg Bay on the Eastern Cape coastline. Charlene had enjoyed her 5-kilometer walk that morning with my sister Jean and had then accompanied me to Bronco Spruit, our nearest town, to do some paperwork and then to O.R. Tambo International Airport to meet my parents upon their arrival home. The journey back to the farm from the airport remains vividly transcribed upon my mind. I was behind the wheel, my parents relaxing in the back seat. Charlene had turned around in the front passenger seat to chat to our mom and pa. She was so excited to hear all about their trip and questioned them for all of the details, also fitting in exciting everyday events that had happened around the farm since they had been away. I loved the way she, from the very first day I had met her, had fallen in love with my parents and had gone out of her way to befriend them with her ever cheerful and bubbly manner. With a smile on my face, I fingered the steering wheel and listened to serious, funny, happy, welcoming family chat. Family. How wonderful. Night had fallen by the time we arrived home. Yet we all stopped in at my sister Jean's home to say hello before the weary travelers went off home and to bed. "See you in the morning, Lord willing," I eventually smiled to Jean when we had finished chatting. Charlene bumped against me playfully. "Ha, you're just trying to get your birthday presents early." Obviously, she was referring to the way I had added, "Lord willing," onto the end of my good night. The next morning would bring with it my 42nd birthday. How could I not smile and kiss her? She had only just finished eating a light meal and drinking a mug of rooibos tea that I had made for her when she began to feel nauseous. Within 2 hours, I was a devastated and broken man, standing in the emergency ward of the local hospital beside the lifeless body of my once vivacious wife. Even the suspicions of the hospital staff had peaked as I had arrived with her body in my car with a bizarre story to tell. They reported the case to the local police, who opened a docket in order to conduct an investigation. My hand scribbled across hospital paperwork, distorted through my tears, my writing punctuated by splash marks. Even some of the hospital staff stood around me in a half circle, staring disbelievingly upon the spectacle before them. Through the circle emerged the dear face of my stunned father. We fell into each other's embrace as if characters in an unreal movie scene, half expecting the music to play, the movie to end, and everything to shuffle back to normal. Yet, the pall of death remained, heavier than saturated black clay. The now placid face of my lovely wife, in whom I had delighted for almost 20 years, covered with a worn hospital sheet. My face awash with tears in the private room where they had taken her. I fumbled with her favorite earrings, the metallic grey bead-shaped ones my mom had given her. I took her tender hand into mine to remove the wedding ring with which I had vowed to love her until death, 19 years before. I had just not envisioned it happening in this way or this soon. Soft hands that had loved me and served me and had done good for me, now lay motionless and unresponsive to my touch. I lingered beside her, brushing her dark hair out of her face, knowing with agony that my dear Charlene was no longer there. Beside me stood my beloved father, living with me through the agony of this grief. The 40-kilometer road that led me back home to the farm that night could have been on another planet. So ethereal was my journey, with my dad's Chev Avio headlights poking through the dark behind me all the way. How he cared for me, even though he too was suffering immensely under the heavy weight of grief, which added to his health concerns. Barely had the lights of the little town vanished from my rearview mirror when my phone began to ring. The first call was from an unknown number, which I normally don't answer because they end up being telemarketing numbers. Oh, the emotions that flooded through me as the voice of my dear brother Kevin found me, spanning the vast emptiness between the African and Australian continents, reaching my desolate ear in my car, tiny and alone, in that black night. Just to hear his voice as I drove, and to hear that the magnitude of this tragedy had reached his heart too, was a soothing comfort beyond description. At the same time, however, how it grieved me that it was my tragedy that was cutting into the hearts of those so dear to me. Yet they clung to me in love. I was simply unable to speak to Kevin. I managed to say between sobs, "Kev, I can't speak, but I can listen." I was on a journey to nowhere. Yes, my car was headed over the tar road and then the rocky gravel road toward the family farm Charlene and I had called home for so many years. Yet now, it simply didn't feel as if I belonged anywhere anymore. Charlene's death had made me feel like a stranger, even in the place where I should have felt most at home. In my mind's eye, I could see Cherise and Hope's grief-stricken faces waiting for me. Oh, how I both desired to comfort my daughters, yet to not have to see them go through this torment at all. I earnestly desired to be at home, yet I knew that the very heart of what I called home was no longer there. I was now driving away from her cold body at the local hospital, blinded by tears. I somehow arrived home and unlocked the back door of our home, weirdly alone, every action so mechanical and otherworldly. I passed through our familiar kitchen, where I was still in the process of building new cupboards for her, through the living room and down the passage past my daughter's bedroom, then into our bedroom. Before I could reach the far side of the room, from the doorway ahead, two dearly familiar figures emerged with their heads hanging down. Beside the bed where their dear mother had been sitting less than 2 hours before, I drew my sweet girls into a tight embrace, and we just cried and sobbed together, not wanting to let go. No words could take away the stinging pain of loss in those moments. What could I say? "I'm so sorry," I breathed to them, hardly able to even form a whisper. "I'm so sorry." With their faces buried in my heaving chest, they simply squeezed me tighter in response to my words rather than trying to speak. For a long time, we just held each other with our eyes closed, as if consolidating our strength to help each other stand. The living flesh of our happy family had been ripped, leaving jagged, bleeding edges that could not be treated. The searing pain of losing our beloved Charlene would scar all of us for life. Stepping through the doorway into my sister and brother-in-law's adjoining home, after eventually breaking our embrace, the girls and I found the family assembled in the living room. My mom was there, as well as my dad, who had followed me home from the hospital. Jean, my sister, was also there, along with her son and daughter. From one dear, broken loved one to the next, we hugged one another, uttering words that we all knew were just ribbons fluttering in the wind, yet issued from hearts that completely grasped the devastation and were filled with matching compassion. Our faces all glistened with tears that spilled over constantly. As tortured as our family was on that night, how wonderful it was to be with them. I was so grateful to the Lord that in this time of utter blackness, He had granted me people to come back home to, people who cared, people who understood, people with whom I could share this new overwhelming affliction. Over the days, weeks and months that lay ahead, I would come to appreciate afresh the immense value of these dear people God had placed around me, family, people who even they too are hurting, still care. Yet there is more to family than this family. By the time I arrived home from the hospital, it was almost midnight. In the conversation around the room, I heard Jean say, "I think Josh is here." And she rose from her seat to look out through the window. Surprised, I asked, "Is Josh coming?" "Yes," she said softly, "he's at the gate." Deeply moved that my dear pastor and brother in Christ would come out to meet me in my distress at this time of the night, I rose to my feet and went out to open the driveway gate for him. A single light bulb above the front door dimly illuminated his familiar form as I walked out into the darkness to meet him. Cut to the heart, he pulled me into his embrace and wept in sorrow with me. He had known Charlene well, and she had loved and appreciated him very much. When we broke our brotherly embrace, I said to him, "We have no regrets, brother. No regrets." So wonderful was that knowledge that we had lived our goodbye, that it was one of the primary comforts I experienced even within the first hours of that horrific night. Josh Mack was not the only member of the church family who came that night. Within an hour of hearing the sad news, there were others. My dear friends Peter and Almarie Swart also came, as well as Hamilton Ganeson. Together we sat in the living room discussing the events of the night. What strength I found in the fact that not only did I have a family who cared, but I also had a church family who cared enough to travel more than an hour over some unpleasant terrain in order to hold me up in my grief. This gave me hope for the future, brothers and sisters in Christ who loved me enough to do that could be trusted to be real family in the painful days, weeks and months that lay ahead. Into the early hours of Thursday morning, they truly wept with my family and I as we wept. What a wonderful blessing church family is. Toward the end of that night, we began to pray. One voice after the other called out to our Heavenly Father. Real pain and impotence appealing to boundless power. No hostility. No demands for an explanation. No sarcasm. Only beautiful and complete acceptance of this piercing loss and full trust in our compassionate Lord. Family in the flesh. Family in Christ. Family with God. Oh, for the words to describe the sparkling jewel of family shining against the blackness. Thank you.